Evening. All right, let's turn on over to Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll get started actually going through the text. The introduction is out of the way. Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm actually going to start. We're just going to read through the whole chapter real quick. And then we'll go back, probably just hit the first four verses today. Yeah, that's the goal. That's the plan. Maybe a little bit further, maybe a little bit less, but probably the first four verses. So let's just start in verse 1, go through the whole chapter. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire?" But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all become old like a garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up like a garment. They will also be changed, but you are the same. And your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" All right. It's a mouthful, but Hebrews chapter 1, it's over, we're done. All right, good night. This is definitely the high points type class, so if you got, you didn't get the gist of it, you know, sorry. There's so many different things to part or chapter one that really set the pace and the foundation for the rest of the book. So I'm going to try to not get too much into the weeds and, you know, into the little things. But on this first section, we really have to take our time. I do want to dive into some stuff, really get down into this section by section, so that when we come back to these principles later in the book, which it just keeps repeating the same principles over and over again, you'll really see that the writer, he was sharp. And the things that he puts in this beginning, it's so well done, it really carries over to the entire book of Hebrews. So, I kind of mentioned this before, but the whole point of Hebrews, which is laid out in this beginning, but really, really comes through in chapter 1, is that Jesus is supreme. Jesus is above the angels, right? And Jesus is not just above the angels. Jesus is actually God. Yeah, Jesus, you know, we think about being a man down here on the earth, you know, and then we think about the angels and heavenly things, and then we think about being above that. Who's above the heavenly things? Who is the creator? Yahweh. God. Oh, Jesus. And that's where he starts this whole thing. He's basically just trying to tell the reader, he's just saying, God, or Jesus is God, Jesus is above all else. And that's really going to be very important, because as you go throughout some of the rest of Hebrews, he tells them, hey guys, remember what you are considering leaving, or who you are considering leaving. Remember what we just said about who that guy was? That's actually God. Who you're considering leaving? Jesus this is big no-no. And that's why he talks about don't drift, stay anchored, don't continue to sin willfully. And we'll discuss that in Hebrews chapter 10, what that really, how that comes out. The things that the people were doing really was trying to be basically fall away. There were people that were contemplating falling away. They were, you know, thinking through, you know, is it really worth it? Is this system worth it? Or should I go back to the old covenant or whatever? And what he's saying is Jesus is worth it. And this is where he starts. Jesus is above all else. So this is obviously going to be proving a lot of basic things. Some seven things that are really substantial right here at the beginning that I want to kind of just point out. Jesus is called the heir. I guess I actually want to open this up to a little bit of interaction. I'll ask you guys, from the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, just these first few verses, what are some different things we see about Jesus? And I already mentioned one, he's called the heir. What would be some other ones? I know everybody's shy, but you can just blurt it out. Okay, we got Creator, the Creator. Radiance of His glory. Radiance of His glory, yeah, this be glorified. Yeah, He's the representation of God's nature. Yeah, seated at the right hand of God. I mean, this is really going to be very significant. He's a king, right? Jesus is king. Jesus is a creator. Jesus is the heir of all things. Lots of really cool things are coming out. Jesus is a sustainer. He holds all things up by the word of his power. And Jesus is a high priest, actually. This is kind of just subtly going to be in here, you'll see, but we're going to build off of this. Jesus is a priest. When he made purification of sins, then he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So there's some major things that we'll be looking at. Again, the writer of Hebrews is very in-depth, and he's just throwing all these things in here, and I think it'd be a disservice, personally, to just run over these first few verses at least. So we're going to look at each one of them. So let's start in verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Now, obviously, there's many different ways we could go with this. But, yeah, God spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many ways, didn't he? Now, if you go throughout the whole Old Testament, the way that God communicated, or the different people, the different prophets that he communicated through to the fathers, always was different, wasn't it? I mean, how many different prophets were in the Old Testament? Quite a bit. I don't even know the exact number, but there were a lot of them. And you know, there's something that was consistent among all of them, though. And that's that the fathers weren't too happy about them, right? What happened to a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament? They got killed, right? Lots of them died, actually. The fathers, they killed the prophets. Why? Because they were speaking the true message of God, right? They didn't always tell the people, the kings, what they wanted to hear at certain times or whatnot. You know, is the message just kind of, you know, bringing this to nowadays, is that really any different nowadays? Who generally gets killed in the process? It's usually the messenger, right? There's a saying, don't shoot the messenger, right? Essentially, that's what we go to people with, and we show them the scripture and say, hey, you know, you need to repent. Repent from your life of sin. Turn to Jesus. This is what he requires of us. This is what he asks of us. And, yeah. You know, you can do with what you want. Most people are going to hate that. But then Jesus, the prophet, he says, don't be surprised when they hate you, because remember they first hated me. And remember what they did to all the prophets in the Old Testament. They killed them. Blood of Abel and Zechariah, right? They just were killing everybody that was godly. And so God spoke to the fathers in many different ways through the prophets. But he also spoke to the prophets in many different ways, didn't he? I guess I'll just have you guys throw out a few thoughts that you had on that. I don't want to spend a ton of time on that, but what are some different ways God communicated to men and prophets in the Old Testament? I'll just throw one out real quick. Moses, he said he spoke with him face to face. What are some other ways? Yeah, dreams. Dreams a lot of time. Spoke through a donkey. Yeah, that's one of the ones I always think is very peculiar. It's very interesting. Yeah, he spoke through a donkey. I mean, God was he communicates in different ways. Visions, right? Speaks in visions a lot. There's tons of visions in the Old Testament. Obviously, there are many different ways. I mean, he spoke to the people through even writings. God communicated several different ways throughout the Old Testament. But the thing is that the writer of Hebrews is actually, he's saying, remember all of this, all the Old Testament, you know? We have something better now. Obviously, we understand that was all God's word. But the idea is more of this, we're getting this message directly instead of maybe like an indirect way. And there's a parable Jesus sends, you know, he sends different people to the vineyard or to see where it's at, and then he sends his son and they kill him, right? They kill everybody and then they kill his own son. Let's go to verse 2, and this is where we're going to pick it up. Yeah, go ahead.
At many portions here, that word in the Greek communicates that it's at different times and via different agencies. So when Larry mentions, you know, through a donkey, that's not incorrect. I mean, I'm just saying that you can, what the point there is that there is a plan laid out that's being revealed, that's communicated in this word that we can tend to miss if we don't understand what that word's communicating. So in the opening sentence, the writer's saying there was a plan, it's been revealed, we're going to lay it out and show you it, and that's what's going to build the rest of this book.
Yeah, excellent point. I think it's in many parts, if you want to go literal.
And just to go on with that as well, is that one of the things I think that the writer of Hebrews is making a point of is that in the Old Testament, it was, you got it piecemeal. So you got the whole message over the course of many hundreds of years through many different people, and all the pieces of the puzzle were there, but you couldn't always connect all the dots. Well, you couldn't connect the dots and intentionally until Jesus came, and now it's very straightforward. So,
yeah, good points. Before I totally strap this on, any other comments? Yeah, he talked to Samuel. Yeah. Yes. Well, like I said, we could spend a ton of time on that. But yeah, no, I think that's a very key point. In many parts, that's the literal. Like as you guys are saying, they get these little tidbits. If we go back, lots of the New Testament people, what did they do? They went back to the Old Testament and they said, it was all there. The Spirit of Christ was at working, as Peter says, right? And then they get to this fulfillment, full revelation in Jesus Christ. And that's really, really, that's a whole nother study in itself. Really cool point. In the last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. The idea is it's final revelation. This is the way he has spoken to us. Let's briefly talk about this last days real quick. What are the last days? I guess I'll ask you all this. What are the last days? Or when did the last days start?
After the rapture.
After the rapture. I shouldn't have repeated that online. What was that? Day of Pentecost. Yeah, Day of Pentecost. Yeah, let's... well, right here, we have this... I think the writer of Hebrews gives some light. He sheds some light on this, right? He says, you remember the olden days. How they spoke in many portions in many ways. And then it's almost like there's a hinge, there's this focal point, the transition, the switch is flipped. says in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. Where is that transition when Jesus is in the picture? So let's go to Acts chapter 2 real quick. We are in the last days in the church age. Acts chapter 2, let's just start in verse 1 for the context, maybe for those who have not really heard this before. But when the day of Pentecost had come, Acts 2 verse 1, all the apostles were together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them as tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, weren't these all Galileans who were here? Now we're hearing them speak in other languages. All of these guys from Billings, Montana, they just went out just from nowhere, and they're just speaking Italian, Greek. You know, they're just speaking all these different languages. This is crazy. That's essentially what's happening here. They're just speaking other languages. And then he goes on, says a bunch of the different people where they're from. Verse 12, the people continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? Okay, they just saw the apostles. This was very powerful. We did a study on this recently. The sound of the mighty rushing wind. Tongues of fire. It's getting everybody's attention. People are wondering, how are these people speaking in my language when they're obviously not anywhere near from where I'm from? What does this mean? Others were mocking, though, and they were saying, they are full of sweet wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. It's the middle of the morning. But this is what is spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says. I will pour forth my spirit on mankind. And he goes on, etc. He's basically saying, remember what Joel said in the Old Testament? This is being fulfilled right here. In the last days, you're going to see all of this stuff. This is being fulfilled right here. And then, yeah, the day of Pentecost. So the last days, we're in the last days. The transition was with Jesus and his ministry. While we're in Acts, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So, Luke is the author of Acts, right? And what was the first book that he wrote? What was the first account? The Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote the book of Luke, surprise. What was the whole point of the book of Luke? Yeah, he was giving a historical record of everything in chronological order. He was really laying out Jesus' life, right? So he's saying here in Acts chapter 1, the first account I composed, so that's referring to Luke, and he's writing to Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So Luke is saying that the first book, the whole book of Luke, is just the beginning of what Jesus was actually doing. It was the beginning of what Jesus was teaching. Right? Well, how did Jesus' message continue to develop? Or I guess I should ask, through whom did it develop? Through his apostles. Right? His apostles took his message. That's why it was so important time after time when they would say, my message or my revelation is from Jesus himself. Because they had to make sure that you knew that this was actually Jesus' message. In John chapter 17, he says, Jesus says, hey, I pray for those who will believe in me Through whose word? Through the apostles' word. And then what did the early church commit themselves to? Prayer, fellowship, you know, breaking of bread, and to the apostles' doctrine. They were heavily invested in that. So Jesus, in his ministry, obviously, it's the whole New Testament. But Jesus is obviously speaking through the whole Bible. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. In the last days, these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. Verse 2, whom he appointed heir of all things. Now, there's an undercurrent that's here. And I just want to briefly bring this up. In Hebrews chapter 1, several times this gets brought up. Jesus is a king. He is appointed heir of all things. Now, there's a lot of different things. There's many different things we could bring up about, out of this, but what do you guys think heir of all things really means? What does that communicate? Jesus is appointed the heir of all things. What is that really communicating? Yeah. And he is what? Obtaining all things. He has all of the power. Everything is his, right? The idea is the power and authority. All belongs to him. In verse 4, one of the things we get to see here is he has inherited a more excellent name than the angels, right? Now, one of the cool things is you go back to Romans 8. I'm not going to jump off on this bandwagon too much, but in Romans chapter 8, there is a little bit of talk about being heirs. I'll let you go back and you can look into that. But Jesus is given, he is appointed the heir of all things. It means all things are given to him. In Matthew chapter 28, what does Jesus say before he sends off his disciples? Right before the Great Commission, what does he tell his disciples? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What is he saying here? What is the writer of Hebrews saying here? Jesus is appointed the heir of all things. Now, that should be encouraging. I mean, that's really cool. Jesus inherits all things. And guess who our big brother is? Jesus. I mean, there are so many cool things that we're going to see as we go throughout this book. But Jesus, he inherits all things. All things belong to him, really, is the communication. And the subtle thing that I was just bringing up, he was appointed the heir of all things. Just keep a note of that in your head.
I don't know if you're going to touch on it, but that last days is super duper important because, especially for the Jews, they'd be sitting around waiting for the temple to get rebuilt or all of this. And it seems like everyone out there is waiting for something. Now the pre-trib guys are waiting for the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, waiting for Israel to become a nation again. You hear about that, 1940, whatever, and that. And, you know, so it's really important that last days, what they're communicating to the Jews of that time and today, there's nothing else. Nothing else is going to be written. This is it. This is it. There's nothing greater coming, nothing better, no second act. And that really also should instill a sense of hurrying, of being ready, you know, making sure our lamps are lit. Because, you know, if you knew this was your last day on earth, what would you do? Would you live it differently? Live like you were dying, they say? And that's kind of what it's trying to get across here. These are the last days. Now, whether or not Jesus comes back, you know, this year, next year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, I don't know. But it is the last days. And that's really what I think the writer is trying to get across with that.
Yeah, and Peter, he says, what does he say? He's like, don't think that God is just being slow. He's being patient.
Larry's comment is excellent. I love the way Isaiah 2 says this. It says, it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. I wonder what mountain that is. But it's in the last days, right? And he says, it will be raised above the hills and all the nations will stream to it. And you just keep reading and it's obvious. Like, there's no mountain raised in the Old Testament that opened up a stream for the Gentiles. And back to Larry's comment, these people who are waiting for the restoration of Israel, they have to rapture the Gentiles out of the way to go back to the plan with the Jews. There's nothing in the physical system that fulfills the Gentiles streaming to a mountain except the church. But Isaiah 2 confirms for us that those are the last days.
Yeah, excellent point. Other points, comments?
Sweet.
Yeah, those are, I'm really glad you guys bring that up. I'm probably going to be going through a lot of stuff, so if you have comments along the way, just please just interject like that. That's perfect. That's very, very important things to know. We are in the last days, and as what Larry was saying, who knows when it's our last time. You don't know if it's your last day, but also fall into Isaiah 2, 2 through 4 or whatever it is. Yeah, that's super exciting. We all come to this great mountain. The law goes forth from Jerusalem, Zion. I mean, we are the ones who are bringing the law forth to everybody else. So this is really cool stuff. Now, for the person who's not, you know, I'm like sometimes a numbers or analytical guy, so I hope I don't lose everybody sometimes, but I like knowing exactly like how this thing is constructed. And one of the things that really has stumped me, at least it used not now, but one of the things that really I had to work through as far as Hebrews goes, and actually a lot of concepts in the New Testament, is you can't always put everything in a box, though. And because, you know, when did this happen? So Jesus was God, or he wasn't God here, or he was, you know, what you're going to see is that Jesus glorified is the full presentation and representation of who God is. But that does not mean, I'm just throwing this out there, that doesn't mean that because Jesus came down and he lowered himself that he was not God. So a lot of these things can get really confusing but I like taking my time and going through it piece by piece. So last days is very important. Jesus is appointed heir of all things. All things are in his control. This is very comforting. Just side note, along with where we're going, there's no Muhammad or, you know, Joseph Smith. These people are coming later and bringing extra revelation, right? They brought extra revelation that Jesus hasn't brought forth, right? That's not how it works. Now, I mean, I guess if, you know, somebody wants to really go, I'll give you some homework. This is where I'm going to leave this. I'll give you some homework. Go look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. That's your homework. Just as a little side note. Okay. So Jesus has all the power. He has all of the power. Through him also he made the world. So through Jesus, everything that you see was created, right? Everything that is created was made through whom? Through Jesus. Jesus, through him, everything is created. What is a verse that just comes to mind, to your mind, when you hear that? John 1. Let's go to John chapter 1. And we're going to be making our way actually to Psalm. But in John chapter 1, we're just going to read the first few verses. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Through the Word, nothing has come into being that has come into being. So we actually get to find out in verse 14 who that really is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? This is Jesus. Let's go to Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, in the 33rd Psalm, let's start in verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Remember, God spoke everything into existence. And by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Well, that's a cool picture. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's a pretty cool picture. All the people stand in awe of God. Why? For he spoke and it was done. That's powerful. I mean, there's a little bit of a correlation. You know, you think about when you'd say something that you expect there to be action. You know, somebody with power, when they say something, it gets done. Hey, go do this or go do that. But God literally brings all things into power just through his word. And he holds all things together by his word. Well, who is the word? Jesus. All things have come into being through him. And Jesus is the agent of creation. He is the creator. Let's start in verse 10 in Psalm 33 and go through verse 12. Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is a nation whose God is Yahweh, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. I just threw this in there because remember, Jesus is the heir of all things. What's part of his inheritance? You guys are part of the inheritance. That's pretty cool. Amen? Are you glad that Jesus did all that he did? He came down and that he suffered. It says, for the joy set before him. Hebrews also says this, that he despised the shame. He suffered on the cross. What was motivating him to do all of this? Why would he become lower than the angels? What was his motivation? Why would anybody do that? That doesn't make sense. Why would this all-powerful God do this for these people? Because he loves us. That's pretty cool. I'm getting carried away.
So, lots of things come to mind when I read this particular set of scripture. First of all, this is, you know, the writer of Hebrews says that it is through Jesus that the world was made. So that it's logical then that he is the heir of all things. And then, you know, you looked at John chapter 1, and I always think of 1 John chapter 1, where you can almost sense John's excitement. He's like, we got to touch the Word of God, the Word of life, the one through whom the entire world has been made. We got to hold him with our hands and see him with our eyes. And then he goes on, and you look at, like, say, 1 Peter, and he says, you're not born through something that is temporary, but born through the enduring Word of God. So it just reminds me of how important it is that we understand that it is the Word of God that gives power. It is the Word of God that gives life. It is the Word of God that directs. It is not simply the ideas that we might generate. It is God, in fact, His Word that gives life. And that's why we have to pay very close attention to what was spoken through the Old Testament prophets and very close attention to what is spoken through Jesus and the New Testament prophets. And the whole point of this is that we have to rely solely upon the Word of God.
Yeah, excellent points. I really like that you brought up the being born through the Word of God.
Another thing that makes it really incredible is the fact that Jesus did come down and he went through 40 days and 40 nights of temptation. So he can be tested and tried just as we are. So he knows what we're going through. We have a high priest that can sympathize with everything that we are going through.
We're not there yet. Yikes. Oh, yeah, that's good. That's really good. Good comments. Yes, I really like what Jared said. A little piggyback side note off of that. That's why I think it's very important that we don't take things out of context. Because if somebody comes up to me and says, hey, I had a revelation from God. God told me this. And I think anyways, if somebody said, God said this to me, then that's, you are really walking on a sheet of ice right there. Because, you know, that's kind of that's really dangerous. If somebody just says, hey, God told me this, well, how are you supposed to know that God told you that? Or you didn't come up that with your own imagination. I mean, the Word of God is something to be taken very seriously. And that's why we just have to be so careful that we don't. I think about this all the time when I come up front. I don't want to be misrepresenting the Scripture. I don't want to be spreading things that are not what God is saying. 1 Peter also says, I think it's 1 Peter, talks about, you know, no prophecy of Scripture came about by one's own interpretation. Right? Is it 2 Peter 1? 2 Peter 1:20? Yeah. So, I can't just come up with my own thing of what I think God was telling me. When God says something, He has full intention. He has a purpose behind it. He's very purposeful in what He says. Everything He says is meaningful. So we need to represent that accurately. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. God upholds all things by the word of His power. Oh, we're not even there yet. Whoops. All right, verse 3. So Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature. This is so cool. This is very cool. Really what you're getting a picture of in this whole section is the glorified Christ. I'll just tell you that right now. This is all a picture of the glorified Christ, chapter 1. Okay, we'll look into that a little bit more, but this is the glorified Christ as He is seen in heaven. So Isaiah, John 12, you know, there's some, we could go there, we could look at those things as well. But it says He is the radiance of God's glory. The radiance has to do with radiation or the shown forth from. The word actually starts with the apo, like apostle or apostasy, it means from. Shining from. He is the radiance of God's glory. He's the very essence of it. And then it says He's the exact representation of God's nature. Now, the word for the exact representation is, I don't want to butcher it, but the Greek word is character, basically. Character. Exact representation. He is the character. And the best example that I can think of, at least off the top of my head, is actually when I was at the Boltons, and I was over Christmas break or something, and I was working at y'all's house, and Jennifer had made some cookies, Maddie had made some cookies, and Aiden had made some cookies, and I started seeing all these different cookies, and I was getting hungry for the cookies, but they all were the same shape, the general same shape. Like, there was not much variation between the shapes. Like, the colors were different, different things. But the shapes were all the same. And so what I at least was thinking that how this worked, they probably had a cookie cutter, right? And so they were all the exact representation of one another. The word for here, the exact representation, means like a tool for engraving. It's like a form. And that's why I said a cookie cutter comes to mind. It's something that is exact. It's the exact form. Jesus is the exact same form. Now, who is He the exact representation of, I might ask? God? Yahweh, right? If somebody is the exact representation of God, then who are they? God. Right? We'll get into this when we talk about begottenness and all that, but yeah, He's the exact representation of His nature. I'm not going to even touch on nature. This is some extra homework. If you're curious to do some side study, it's really cool when I got to look into that word, the nature, and see where that also comes up in Hebrews. Actually, one of the most, this word right here, nature, in verse 3, gets brought up in one of the most popular verses in all of Hebrews. You can go and look it up. It's pretty cool. So, Jesus is the exact representation of nature. This is obviously a picture of the glorified Christ. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. We kind of already discussed this a little bit, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this. But Jesus upholds all things by what? The word of his power. When he says it, it's done. When he says it, it complies. Let's actually take a look at Colossians 1. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 real quick. This one actually ties in really well with John, when we talk about John 1. In Colossians chapter 1, we will be coming back to this very soon in Hebrews 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's the creator, thus he has power over it. He's the owner. They are created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What's the picture here? Jesus sustains. He is a sustainer. He is the creator. He is the sustainer as well. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Any comments on this up to this point? Because we're getting to that point where I'm not going to be able to take too many more comments.
You mentioned Isaiah and then John, and there may be some of the brothers and sisters among us that may not have caught what your implication was there. You know, we're talking about God in the beginning, speaking to the prophets, many portions, many ways, representing God the Father. You know, we have in Isaiah 6 that Jesus is going to be the eternal Father. So, maybe touching on that passage in Isaiah and going back to John 12 for the sake of maybe some of our younger brothers and sisters in Christ be a good review.
Yeah, I like that. Let's, let me think about this real quick. Okay, yeah, I can work that. Let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I have this little way that I'd like to approach it, but John chapter 12, where are we at? Where are we at? In verse 30. Yeah. Let's start in John chapter 12. Let's start in verse 35. So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so you'll become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he performed many signs before them, yet they were not believing in Jesus. They were not believing in him. And so the pronouns are going to become very important. The him here is Jesus. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke. "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Okay, he's quoting Isaiah. "For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, so they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them.' These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him." Who is the context all been about in this?
Jesus.
All these things are talking about Jesus. Who's the glory that he's seeing? Jesus. His glory, him, him, him. Every time you see that pronoun for him, the whole context is about Jesus. These things Isaiah said because he saw Jesus' glory and he spoke of Jesus. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. In in Isaiah 6, which this correlation is really good. It works really well. Hebrews is just making it very clear that Jesus is Yahweh. This is a good example of this as well. In Isaiah chapter 6, let's read verse... Hold on. Let's start in verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." This is, notice the capital, all the caps on Lord. This is reference to Yahweh. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh, or Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. This is actually where John was quoting from. When he was talking about Jesus, he was actually referencing to Yahweh. He said, Isaiah, and John, he says, Isaiah saw Jesus' glory, right? And John, he says, Jesus' glory was evident. Isaiah saw it. Who is actually the picture we get to see in Isaiah? It's Yahweh. It's Jehovah God. So Isaiah was actually talking about Jesus' glory. But if you go back, it's like, oh, you know, Jesus and Jehovah God, they're going to be the separation. I did a class on that recently, I think. We went over the Trinity. If you want to go back, you can listen to that. But yeah, all of this is going to tie in really well. And that ties in very well with Jesus as the radiance of God's glory. I don't have any more time for comments. We're basically wrapped up here. It's actually a really good stopping point because, again, it just reiterates what we're talking about. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is God. And Jesus glorified. Notice in Isaiah chapter 6, what's the picture of God in glory? Where is he seated? On his throne. What's the picture in Hebrews? Seated on his throne. It's a really good tie-in. So, yeah, we'll pick this up next week. And thanks, guys.